This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
This week is Memorial Day, when we honor the men and women who have died in service to our country. They gave the last full measure of devotion to this country so you and I can be free. They could have stayed home and enjoyed the liberty others won for them, but these brave men and women chose to exercise their freedom to serve others. This week's passage speaks to how God calls us to exercise our spiritual freedom as His people. Last week we talked about the high calling God has given us as His priests. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus frees us to use our freedom to serve others, even in the most challenging of situations. Because Christ has freed us from sin, there is no power that can keep us from fulfilling our calling to do good and to proclaim the gospel. It's easy to look around and see the world as hostile to true faith in the gospel, isn't it? And that's because it is. But the greatest threat to our priesthood is not what's going on around us. It's not the culture's hostility to the message of Christ's victory over sin. No, it's something else. The greatest threat to a Christian doing good is the sin within, not the power without. If we look at verses 11 and 12, we see that they act as a bridge between the priesthood of God's people and the command to submit to created authorities. Hear those verses one more time. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God's call to righteousness isn't purely instrumental. Peter uses a very interesting phrase in verse 11. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. War against your soul. That's not a pragmatic argument. It's existential. We're called to be righteous because sinful desire wages war against us. We're in danger. Sin is dangerous, not just undesirable. So although Peter is making an argument mostly about how we do the job that God has called us to do, our motivation to be obedient isn't just pragmatic. It's also existential. We're fighting for our lives here. God didn't cause us to be born again to a living hope so we would continue doing the things that damaged the human race to begin with. That's nonsensical. We were born by the power of God to be redeemed from those things. So it's just silly to return to it. Peter then returns to our calling and elevates the importance of honorable behavior as itself a kind of proclamation. Believers who make the world around them better and remain beyond reproach, that's not just an issue of saying true things. God has called us to embody what is most true with our lives, day in, day out, so that others will glorify God the way He deserves. Here again, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him who punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants for God. Honor everyone, love brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The word for be subject to here is the word we use for submission, which is a super fun and popular word in Christian circles with no political ties or anything. And that's because we often see it as entirely top down, right? We see it as a symbol of hierarchy. It's who's most important and who's least important. But that's not how submission flows here or really anywhere in the Bible that's talking about submission. The fourfold command begins with honor everyone. And that means everyone. So submission isn't hierarchical. It's not about these people are more valuable than these people. It's about mutual submission to one another for the good of all. If we try to get around that, the rest of this book will make zero sense. Just doesn't make any sense. And on top of that, Peter goes out of his way to make it clear that we don't submit to human institutions because of their inherent goodness or power. Rome is the human institution that Peter's referring to, possibly under Nero, the most evil of all the emperors. We are subject to human institutions out of respect for God, because we have a relationship, a love even, for the one who's at the top. So we're respectful and obedient toward the systems that are under his charge. Has anyone ever watched The West Wing? Lee said yes, he's watched The West Wing. Okay, we have a few. Good. I have seen it a few times. And by that, what I mean is, I can now tell you what they're about to say based on the pauses that they take in the sentences. I've seen it that many times. One of the best characters on the show is Charlie Young, who is personal assistant to the President of the United States. He is not powerful at all, right? He's at the very bottom of the White House hierarchy, but he reports directly to the President. What he lacks in power, he makes up for in access. So when young Charlie, he's like in his early 20s, has a run-in with an ambassador that the president just fired, the ambassador asks to speak to Charlie's supervisor. And Charlie replies with something like, and this is something like because it's in church, yeah, my supervisor is the guy you just fired. So, you know, you and I may not have much authority or power in our society, right? But we have a meaningful and affectionate relationship with the one who's at the very top. That was true for believers under Roman rule, and that's true for us in the United States of America, too. We know the God who is sovereign over all. He loves us, and he likes us, and he cares about us. We shouldn't act helpless. Now, we need to take a moment and contextualize this text and apply it to a democratic republic, because that is a very different kind of human system from the Roman Empire, right? The category emperor as supreme or sovereign cannot be fireable. If you're fireable, you're not supreme, right? You can't oust a sovereign. But the president can be fired according to the Constitution. So the president is more like a governor, as it's described here. Therefore, we are called to respect whoever is in office, but not as the sovereign. In a democratic republic, we're called by God to exercise our freedom for the benefit of all with respect to those in office. And please note, this is about how we define words correctly. It's not about who's in office. I've been making this point for 20 years under every different party. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with how we use our authority as the people of God in God's world, okay? Lazy interpretation has done a lot of damage to Christian witness, so we end up fighting over things that aren't the gospel when we're not careful about how we employ God's word. So this is just about how the word's used, okay? But the greatest threat to our ability to freely exercise our freedom in Christ is not what's out there. It's not the political regime or authority structures. The Roman Empire was a legitimate threat, but it wasn't the greatest threat to the gospel message. We often think, if I just had a little more influence, if I had just a little more power, a little more voice, then I could really do something for Jesus, right? I could really make an impact. And Peter is clapping back on that idea as hard as he can. He tells us that our ability to do good for our nation and for the world as God's priests is limited not by the systems we're under, but by the sin within us. In any system, we can fulfill God's will for our lives, as Peter says. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, that word is really slaves, for God. Jesus died to free us from sin. The greatest threat to our influence for Christ is not what we're allowed to do. It's what we do with what we have to serve others, to glorify Jesus by doing good in the world around us. If we're unhappy with the culture around us and its attitude toward the gospel, the best thing you and I can do to shut down foolishness, according to Peter, has nothing to do with exercising control. It has everything to do with exercising control over ourselves, not others, to do the most good for our families, for our communities, for the culture, for the world. Gospel proclamation is about influence, not control. We're not trying to be accepted. It's not going to happen. We're not trying to be liked. We're trying to be consistent with the gospel message we've received, to be doers of good in a system that says you have to get mean to get stuff done, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into God's marvelous light, we live into and out of that light, no matter how dark the darkness around us gets. And we know that's absolutely true because Peter's pressure test on this argument is intense. Look at verses 18 through 20. Servants, again, that's slaves, really. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter's saying something really radical here. And it's incredibly empowering for the slaves he's speaking to and for anyone who feels powerless. Freedom from our sin means freedom to make our Redeemer known in every situation. Peter's probably writing during that reign of Nero, like I mentioned, the emperor who persecuted Christians to a villainous degree. It was grotesque. He didn't do it nicely. In every imperial regime, the Roman powers had extraordinary authority over the lives of citizens and residents. And then he chooses to speak first to the lowest members of Roman hierarchy. Peter is pressure testing his main principle in his most extreme form. If even persons in slavery who had no ownership even over themselves can proclaim the gospel from their station, then there is no excuse for anyone else. Peter says that enslaved persons' endurance under harsh and cruel masters proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. A bad master can't keep you from being faithful to your calling. You are still a priest in God's kingdom. And it brings an extra helping of God's grace, too, onto the proclaimers. Now, this passage gives no cover at all for abusive masters at all. Okay? So let's just be really blatant about that. It was used that way in our own history. But Peter assumes that these masters, if they got saved and became Christians, would behave entirely differently if they believed the gospel, that it would be transformative, okay? Paul assumes that no Christian would ever want to own another person in his letter to Philemon. It's just weird to preach this to others under oppression when we have the power to set them free. This was for Christians who were a minority with no power in their system. Does that make sense? Right? It's just weird to preach it to people who are in slavery without setting them free if you could. So when Jesus first publicly introduces his gospel mission in Luke 4, he reads from Isaiah 61, and this made him really popular at the time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, how do you think people at the top of the hierarchy felt about it when Jesus said that? Not stellar, right? They liked the system. But that's what Jesus said his mission was. We can't proclaim the gospel without setting the captive free whenever it's in our power to do so. But for those who are not free, Peter's speaking directly to them. Peter says that in the most unjust of circumstances, there is special grace to proclaim the gospel by doing good, even when necessary, enduring mistreatment with faith. God sees that and is pleased, even when earthly masters refuse to be pleased. The easiest enemies to see are those who are on the outside, those who oppress us from without, but the most dangerous enemy to our calling, brothers and sisters, is not external forces, it's internal sin. Nothing negates the power of the gospel like a sinful proclaimer. But Jesus has defeated sin for us. So the greatest enemy to our calling is already defeated. That's why it's so foolish to live as slaves to our sin. We are free to proclaim Christ. What does God expect from us as people within human-created systems? That's what Peter's asking here. What does God expect from us? He doesn't expect less from us than he expects from those enslaved under evil masters. He expects us to cultivate environments of human flourishing that benefit the least to the greatest. And we know that because Peter applies this message of gospel calling beginning with the least respected members of society. That's an example to us. We should elevate those with the lowest rank with the most dignity. That's the Christian way. Though we can proclaim the gospel in every situation, circumstances do matter. The cruelest masters did cut themselves off from the gospel by an unwillingness to receive what they most needed through the mouths of humble messengers. And enslaved persons who are faithful to their callings in egregious circumstances will receive all the more glory in eternity because of their faith. Circumstances matter. But the point remains. If centuries of people within really cruel circumstances have faithfully proclaimed the gospel through all kinds of persecution, the church's history is marked by it century after century. What on earth is our excuse? Why are we so slow to share what is really good news with the people around us? Why is it so easy to find reasons to not say anything? What? Is it awkward? It is. But if we really believe that sin is our greatest enemy, and Jesus has defeated it through his own death, then we have no excuse. Sin is powerless. We are free to fulfill our calling, to make the one who redeemed us known, because we are his redeemed people. Suffering can't stop the message of redemption. In fact, it enhances it by testifying to its legitimacy. Since Christ's suffering is the gospel, we can proclaim the gospel through suffering. After giving us a massive demand from the gospel message to continue doing good even when it's really, really hard, which it's hard, right? Peter now gives us the reason we have the power to obey in verses 21 through 25. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus was free to leave us in our sin, dead in our trespasses, but he didn't use his freedom for his own benefit. He came for us in our sin to redeem us from it, to buy us back from our sin. And so he gives us an example for how to handle injustice and suffering, because that's going to happen in a fallen world. Even in extreme circumstances, we can do our job, because that's what we ought to expect if we're following him. The gospel is a story of suffering, and we have the great privilege of displaying hope to the world in the midst of it. The word, for example, that's used here, leaving us an example. The word, for example, was used for tracing letters that kids would learn how to write on at the time Peter wrote. The words were etched into the stone so that students could trace them, following the grooves of the letters in their tablets to learn how to write them. So this isn't just a good guy that we can watch and emulate. We can't do it. He's already grooved the track for us. All we have to do is follow his steps. He's not just one example of many. He's the example. He grooves the letters through his own suffering. The gospel is the message of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53, that the God of the universe entered into our story as the Son of God. He suffered egregiously, responded to that suffering in grace, not threats, not returning evil for evil. And none of it was fair. He was prosecuted on false charges, sentenced to death, not legally for his crimes, but cosmically for our sin. Nothing about it was fair. Nothing about it was measured or righteous. And yet, he responded by entrusting himself to God. And that's what he calls us to do too. It was a supernatural kind of self-control and faith. But he imparts that same self-control and faith to us through his Spirit at work within us. How we suffer matters. We desperately needed a shepherd. So he entered our story and became our shepherd. We desperately needed someone to watch over our souls as sinful desire waged war against us. And he is the overseer of our souls. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the message that Jesus suffered once for sin and now sits at the right hand of God on high for all time. So how can we hide the gospel for fear of suffering? How can we say that we can't proclaim the gospel because the consequences may be too severe? How can we blame a lack of power for our silence? Peter begins with those under slavery so that nobody else has an excuse. Our endurance in suffering and through suffering is only possible because Jesus Christ suffered for us. And that means that our suffering is meaningful. It may not be just, and it may not be good. God condemns injustice and cruelty, and he will do away with all of it. And he will punish those who refuse to repent. He's already punished repented injustice through his own son's blood. But our endurance through trying circumstances proclaims the gospel louder than a sermon ever could. Because Christ has freed us from sin, There is no power that can keep us from fulfilling our calling to do good and proclaim the gospel. We don't have to play culture wars. We don't have to fight for significance. We can be as effective or even more effective at the bottom of the social ladder than we could at the top. God calls and empowers us to use our liberty in Christ to serve those who do not yet know him. This weekend, we honor those who fell in battle as they protected our lives because they used their freedom to protect our freedom. And every weekend, every single one, we worship Jesus Christ because he used his power and authority and glory and goodness to purchase our pardon, to redeem us back from the sin that had so easily ensnared us. We cannot fulfill this command if Jesus doesn't empower us to do it. Because Christ bore our sin, we have died to sin. We live to righteousness, and that is the only place we will find life as his people. That's not an individual reality. It's a corporate one with communal effect. So we honor everyone because all are made in the image of God. Each person you encounter reflects God in a different and distinct and beautiful way. Our job is to search for it and find it. We love the brotherhood because we are one family, loved in Christ, being built into a spiritual house for God's own possession. We fear God, not because we fear punishment, but because we see him with right reverence for his power and his justice, and it makes us see our own sin all the clearer. And we honor the emperor and show respect to governors because we have a Lord in heaven who sees all things and commands that we do good for the communities where he has placed us. He has placed us for a purpose. And nothing can keep us from fulfilling that calling. We are free. So let's do good freely, that God may be glorified in and through us, and that his city may be full when he returns. I want Jesus to have a plus-sized bride when he shows up. I want to have to expand that thing to make room. We all know people who don't know Jesus. But we cannot say that there is no witness to Christ in his life because you know them. There is a kingdom ambassador in their life just because they know you. Because he loved us enough to send his son to die for us, we love him enough to embody his gospel in any and every season. It is to this good work, brothers and sisters, that we have been set free. So live as those who are free. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.